And Jesus said, "What will you that I should do?" Hear now the gospel lesson from Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On first reading, this text is reassuring. Blind Bartimaeus correctly sees and identifies Jesus as the Son of David. When I hear "Son of David," I feel the same thrill as when Timothy Tyson recited the genealogy of Ben Chavis in his book, "Blood Done Sign My Name." Ben, the leader of the Wilmington 10, and at that time a UCC minister, was no ordinary leader. He too was of a special lineage. Ben Chavis was the great-great-grandson of John Chavis, who was, during his lifetime, perhaps the most learned black man in the United States. In my family, Ben's sister Helen Chavis Othaw writes, the tradition that we are descendants of John Chavis has been passed down from generation to generation. My father and many of our elders informed us at an early age of our revered connection. So when I hear, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," I hear John Chavis was our great, great grandfather. We do not have to be afraid. Here is a leader whom God has been preparing to face down the powers and the principalities, but not this time. Mark is going to shift these characters in a surprising way. A little-known scholar, Theodore Trost, opens up this passage in a way that we do not expect. For Trost, this is a story of two sons, Jesus, son of David, and Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Trost points out that because Bartimaeus already means, in Hebrew, son of Timaeus, he points out that Mark's saying this twice. Now, this is the most economical of all Gospels. It's very short. One way I have of characterizing the Gospel of Mark is to go, and the tomb was empty. Because that's what Mark's getting to. So why would he go to so much trouble to repeat this? Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, pointing out Bartimaeus' paternity. This scholar thinks that it is because we are not only to pay attention to two sons, but we are to pay attention to the parallels between two fathers. Both Jesus and David were poised to enter Jerusalem and to dedicate it to God. So how did David do that? For this, we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. According to the writer of Samuel, the Jebusites offered up the lame and the blind of their city as a human shield to ward off David's invading army. The Jebusites reasoned that David and his men would not risk polluting themselves by coming into contact with people who were thought to be unclean. But David slaughtered them. And everyone knew that story. He slaughtered the lame and the blind, and Scripture records for us that these people were hated by David's soul. And then David banished them from his house forever. In light of this well-known history of the capture of the holy city, Bartimaeus' cry to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me," is chilling. The man whose name Bartimaeus, sometimes translated as son of the unclean, he would have been slaughtered by David, but now is accepted into Jesus' company and follows Jesus on the way. Into the heart of David's city, into the temple established by his son Solomon, Jesus will introduce a new son, son of Timaeus, the unclean one. Jesus himself will finally embody defilement, become at one with the unclean ones by his cursed death on a tree, according to Deuteronomy. This is not the battle anyone foresaw. This is not a lineage anyone would seek to adopt. This is not the reassuring continuity of empire, but it is the very reknitting of humanity by the grace of God. Last week, Rick preached about James and John in their matching blazers and school ties, asking to be at the right and left hand of Jesus in his reign of power. No matter how often or plainly Jesus teaches them about the unselfish giving of their lives for others, being the last and the least, their eyes remain on power and on priority. The disciples are as constant in their blindness as Jesus is in opening blind eyes. The story of Bartimaeus is the paradigmatic story of Christian discipleship. Mark deliberately draws this contrast between the discipleship of Bartimaeus, who follows Jesus, gives everything up to do that, and the non-discipleship of the others. The one at the bottom of the social scale throws off his garment, his mantle. Now, this is his sole element of livelihood. He doesn't even wait for Jesus to call in order to spring up and follow. These chapters from Mark that we've studied week after week after week are revealing a plan for the church. And to say this in an overly simplistic way, I'm sure my New Testament teacher would have a heart attack to hear me say this. Think of this as something like the Boy Scout handbook for the church. These stories are Mark's way of equipping the church to move the ministry forward. So what kinds of followers will take this gospel to the ends of the earth? Mark lifts up paradigms for disciples that the church should be about recruiting. Among them are the Syrophoenician woman, the Gerasene demoniac, and Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. These outsiders thought to be defiled by their association with illness are to be not the objects of the church's charity. They are the agents of mission. They recognize who Jesus is. They are fearless. They cannot be silenced. And within them is the determination to move this thing forward. Who of us who are grieving the loss of Kat Royal this morning, how can we hear this and not think of her? People like Kat are unstoppable. This gospel is written for people who are on the way. From sin to forgiveness, from bondage to freedom, from blindness to sight, from mourning to transformation, from death to resurrection. The promise of Christian faith is not that everything will be well and good with us. It isn't. But our hope begins when eyes are opened and sight becomes insight. When we see in Bartimaeus that God has unleashed a tsunami of mercy whose blessings have cascaded down the centuries and bathed each one of you. None of us would have been allowed in the temple. Not one. And so we give thanks to the Lord our God who opened blind eyes to reveal a man of great heart who asked by Jesus, "What would you like me to do for you?" Had the courage to say, "Teacher, let me receive my sight. Let me see the world not as I would like it to be, but as how it really is. Cure me of the blindness that says nothing can be done about it," about the world revealed by newly sighted eyes. When Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" that question is a part of Mark's handbook. It is a question not just to Bartimaeus. It's not a question that is, nailed down in the past. It's a question to the church. What do we want Jesus to do for us? Well, what is it? What do we want Jesus to do for the United Church of Chapel Hill? Are we ready to spring up with Bartimaeus and throw off our mantle, which, remember, is his whole living? It is just the same as the widow's mite. It collects his money by day. It is his shelter by night. Are we ready to throw off everything that keeps us from answering Jesus' call when he asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Are we ready to say, "Teacher, let us receive our sight," and then follow him on the way to proclaim, "No more, no more separation, no more divisions between clean and unclean, whether by ethnicity or race, citizen or foreigner, men or women, the lame and blind from the sighted and the sure-footed. No more. No more barriers walling off the wounded and the widowed, the divorced, gay or lesbian or straight. No more will we be blind in any respect when it comes to seeing where hope lies or what faith requires of us. Throwing off the mantle of our misplaced securities, springing up and moving our feet to follow the only one who has ever loved us so completely. Will you stand and sing with me, if you are able, hymn 547, Amazing Grace.